Good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have with one another. Many times a preacher, a lot of times they'll get suggestions from the elders, and then sometimes questions just come from, Christians. Somebody will approach me after service, before service, or they'll send me a message and say, I'd really like to hear a lesson about this or that. And this happens to be one of those. About a week or so ago, I received some questions about the Sabbath day. And certainly, if one person has questions, other people probably have questions as well. It's something that we want to explore and perhaps review and make sure that we have an understanding of what the Bible teaches. And understanding that many of these principles in relation to the Sabbath day can be applied to other areas. So what questions do people sometimes have about the Sabbath day? Well, some Christians, and I'm using that broadly, some Christians say, well, we should worship on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. And others say, well, maybe we should worship on Sunday. And what should a Christian do on the Sabbath, Saturday? What should they do? Should they be resting? Should they be worshiping? Should Christians just ignore the Sabbath? Well, what is a Christian's relationship to the Sabbath? A lot of lessons have three clear points, and this is not going to be one of those. It's really, I'm just going to try to explore and try to work through the Sabbath. So if we're going to talk about the Sabbath day, the first thing I think we need to look at is, when did the Sabbath start? Where do we see its origination? And I believe we'll find that in Exodus chapter 20. If you turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, you'll find yourself in a situation where we have Moses in relation to Mount Sinai, and he is receiving the Ten Commandments. And as we see the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20, we get down as in the reading around verse 8, and we see that the Sabbath makes the list of the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here in Exodus chapter 20, I believe we see the institution of the Sabbath day. And I think it's very important that we acknowledge where the Sabbath starts, because some individuals will say that the Sabbath has kind of been established since the beginning of time. And really, when we look at it, it's really just saying that God rested on the Sabbath, and we've got to be careful with that word as well, because when we're reading it in Genesis, in the beginning of Genesis, that word rested just means cease. And we have to be careful on the application of that word. But the Sabbath, I don't think, was established until this point in Exodus chapter 20. Well, why is that significant? Because some people say, the Sabbath is such an important day, it should apply to all people at all times. But I actually suggest to you that I don't think people were keeping the Sabbath up until the point we get to Exodus chapter 20. And I really, really think that, and I'm going to try to establish that as we look through more Old Testament in terms of Moses, because this is not the only time that the Sabbath is talked about. If we continue through Exodus, we get to Exodus chapter 31. And what I find interesting about the Sabbath is a lot of people try to take the Sabbath and apply it to Christians in the New Testament, but what they won't apply is the penalty. And actually, we find the description of the penalty in Exodus chapter 31, verses 15 through 16. It says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation. I think here we have to pause. And I think we find one of the major issues when it comes to the Sabbath, and really the Old Testament. I think this lesson actually is going to reveal a very good point about the Old Testament, is what is the Old Testament application to today? Do we take all of it? Do we take some of it? And what's the Christian's relationship to the Old Testament? Because we see that the Sabbath is established here in the Old Testament. We see that it's been established. I think it's really clearly laid out. You'll work 6 days. There's going to be a day of rest. And the penalty, if you violate it, is death. And we see that this is being applied and really focused on the Israelites. It is really focused on the Israelites. And I think that's important. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we kind of have the repeat of this idea of the Sabbath and things that are going on there. And I think that we see that the Sabbath is going to be connected intimately to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by his mighty hand and by his outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Why is that important, Deuteronomy chapter 5? It's almost like the Sabbath is connected to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. The Sabbath is intimately connected to the Israelites. It's established in Exodus chapter 20, given to the Israelites. Not only do we see that, we see the Israelites constantly mentioned. And when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's almost a connection here between the Sabbath and God bringing them out of Egypt. It's a very intimate connection with the Israelites. And why I'm trying to establish that is because I think that we're going to see that the time for the Sabbath to be recognized in its past. It was for the Israelites. If you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think there's something even more important in the first three verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the first three verses, Moses, talking to the people of Israel, says, "Moses called all of Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them.'" He's talking to the Israelites. "The Lord our God made a covenant with us. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." You know, you look at that, and I find it to be interesting because a lot of people who try to defend the Sabbath in relation to Christians, they want to say that the Sabbath was started in the beginning and it should be carried on. But what I'm trying to tell you is there's a gap. At the beginning of Genesis, up until the time that we get to Moses, these people, I do not believe, are practicing the Sabbath. Then we get to the Israelites, and we get to Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments given, and these individuals start practicing the Sabbath. And then I believe there's a period where it ends. When Jesus dies and the New Testament comes into play, we do not see the Sabbath really mentioned again. But a lot of people will say, you know, the Sabbath, it was started from the beginning and it flowed all through time and it should continue to flow. That's not the case. If you actually look at it, the Sabbath actually has a little spot in time, I believe. This little spot in time is in Exodus chapter 20 until we get to Jesus. You know, we start to reflect on these verses, we start to reflect on the Sabbath, we start to reflect on it being established and these things, and we start to see that it's very clear that the Sabbath was for the Israelites. The Israelites are mentioned, it was for that group of people. The connection of the Sabbath and them coming out of Egypt is made. The establishment and the connection there is very important. And when people will say sometimes that the Sabbath is always binding on man, it's interesting because there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 3, it said, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers." Well, who's he talking about? We find out Abraham. We find out those that have come before. Before Moses, that these covenants, these things, were not established with them. And I don't see anything in the first part of the Bible where it really points out that these people were practicing the Sabbath. But when we get to Exodus chapter 20, not only is it established, but we also see a penalty. In Exodus chapter 31, is if someone violates the Sabbath, in particular we're talking to Israelites and the people under their jurisdiction, it looks like that the penalty there in Exodus chapter 31 is connected with death. So what's the main objection to the Sabbath today? I mean, you look at this verse behind me and you think of Exodus chapter 20 when this is established. What's the main objection? And really, this is important. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. The main objection to the practice of the Sabbath today is in relation to that Jesus took the Sabbath away as binding on God's people. I mean, it was nailed to the cross, along with the Old Testament. And this is such an important idea for not only ourselves to review, but also for our friends and neighbors. People have been brought to the New Testament church with this idea alone. What idea? That the Old Testament and the New Testament are distinctly separated. They are separated. And that is a very powerful idea when we go out, we're trying to convince our neighbors, people in the denominational world, that the New Testament church, trying to get them to become members of the church, because we start talking about the practices of the church, don't we? And you can go to a lot of different congregations, you can go to a lot of different places, and it seems like everybody's doing a different thing. But one of the important ideas that I think that you'll find in this lesson is the idea that the Old Testament and the New Testament are distinctly separated. Do they complement each other? Yeah, they complement. Can one teach us some things? Yes, one can teach us, but they are distinctly separated. I think Christ took away the Sabbath. If we look in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, having wiped away, wiped out the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Wait. What has God taken away? What handwriting, what requirements were against us? What is he taking away? If you continue down to verse 16 in Colossians chapter 2, it says, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. It's right there in contact with one another. In Colossians chapter 2, if you start in verse 14, it talks about God wiping away these requirements of the past. Wiping away some of these things of the past. And it says that they have been nailed to the cross. Well, what things? Well, when you get down to verse 16, it starts talking about some of those things. It starts talking about food and drink. It starts talking about festivals. It starts talking about new moons. And it even mentions the Sabbath. A lot of things are practiced in the Old Testament that we do not practice today. They have been wiped away. They have been nailed to the cross. Those requirements are gone. But yet, so many people today will run to the Old Testament to justify their practices. Why are you doing this? Well, it was in the Old Testament. Why are you doing this? Because it was in the Old Testament. Why are you doing this? Because it's in the Old Testament. Well, under the New Testament. Those things have been nailed to the cross. And if you think Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 isn't talking about things of the Old Testament, it's interesting if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 3, because it's almost repeating the exact same thing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 3, it says, the king has appointed a portion of his possessions for burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, for the offerings of the Sabbath and the new moon, and at that feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. When you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, and you go and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 3, you look, these same things are being mentioned. I don't think it's a question what's being talked about in Colossians chapter 2. It's talking about these old practices in the Old Testament. And what is it saying? Because Christ has nailed these things to the cross, let no one judge you as a New Testament Christian and say, that Kyle, he's not a good Christian because he's not keeping the Sabbath. That Kyle, he's not a good Christian because he's not doing the festivals of the new moon. That Kyle, he's not a good Christian because he's not. Those things were wiped away. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's almost like the Sabbath is specifically mentioned as something that, you know, is not really carried over to the New Testament. But yet, so many times we see individuals try to cherry pick from the Old Testament and take what they want from the Old Testament to justify their practices in the New. They want to say, oh, I'm going to do this from the Old Testament. I'm going to do this from the Old Testament. Those requirements are away. They have been wiped away. We have to be very careful when it comes to those things. And this is, I think, one reason why the Sabbath has been carried over is this idea in the wide umbrella of Christianity is the idea that we have to keep the Ten Commandments. And I think that's held many times by people, and they just say it, and you know, like, hey, we're still under the Ten Commandments. We're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. And actually, if you read down through the Ten Commandments, you'll start agreeing with a lot of them. But the problem is these people get down to number 4, they get down to the Sabbath day, and they're like, what do we do with the Sabbath day? Are we supposed to keep it? Are we not supposed to keep it? I mean, it's very clear what Exodus says. So if you say that we're still under the Ten Commandments, you find yourself in an awkward situation. And a lot of denominational individuals find themselves in an awkward situation. Because they say, we follow the Ten Commandments still. And they get to number 4, issue the Sabbath day, and they're like, we got to bring that over the New Testament. I don't think so. I think Christ nailed it to the cross. He nailed those things to the cross. And we have to think about that. Now you say, well, what are the Ten Commandments I agree with? Yeah, they're all restated in the New Testament. But there's one that specifically is left out, and we see that it's the Sabbath. I cannot find the Sabbath in the New Testament in terms of Christians observing it, Christians practicing it. And really, this is a great opportunity to do a word study. Just look up Sabbath, all through the New Testament, and see how Christians interacted with that day. And I think what we'll find, if we're going to explore it a little bit later in this lesson, is you're going to find that they were not practicing and observing the Sabbath. Well, why not? The Old Testament. You know, there's even, I think, a better example than Colossians chapter 2. It's in Romans chapter 7, if you'll turn over there. In Romans chapter 7, there's this discussion that we have in relation to marriage and the law. So if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start the first few verses, but number 4 is the one we really want to focus on. But in Romans chapter 7, it says this: "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, he will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress though she has married another man." Here in the first few verses, I think we're getting an idea that we understand. If someone is married and they have a spouse, they cannot just go out and remarry. However, if their spouse dies, they are free from that law and they can remarry. I think we understand that idea. Now, right after this, he's going to go into a description of the Christian's relationship with the old law. And he's going to compare it to marriage. We understand marriage. Verse 4 in Romans chapter 7 there says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be buried, married to another, to him who has risen from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Wait a second, we look there in verse 4. Something's going on. It says, "You have become dead to the law, and the body of Christ, though you may be married to another." I want you to think for a second. Think of the Old Testament as a bride, and think of the New Testament as a bride. Can you be married to both? You cannot. Can you be faithful to both? You cannot. You cannot be faithful to God. I mean, when you look at this, it's interesting because we start to think about baptism, and we believe things about baptism that a lot of people try to deny and try to put under the rug. But baptism, if you think about it, baptism is a huge dividing line for us as Christians. We know that that's when we become Christians. But think about all the things that happen when we're baptized. Our sins are washed away. Okay? That's one thing, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We see that Paul, Paul, he's about to become a Christian, and rise to be baptized and walk away your sins. Baptism is tied and connected to that, but baptism is tied to some other things. Isn't baptism tied to your death? You just have to go back one chapter. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried in him through baptism into death." Not only are our sins forgiven, our sins are washed away at the point of baptism, but we also understand that we die at that point. Not only do we die at that point, but there are some other things that happen, right? We're baptized, we put on Christ, and we're added to the church. Question, what's the church compared to in Ephesians chapter 5? It's called Christ's bride. When we're baptized, there's a whole lot that's going on. Our sins are washed away. Not only are our sins washed away, we die to that old person of sin. Not only to that old person of sin, is that person dead, we're supposed to arise in newness of life, married to Christ, because we're added to the church. Think of that transition that's happening. All of that is happening at once. Our sins are forgiven. We're added to the church. We're the bride of Christ. And look what it's saying here. In chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law." Well, what's the law tied to? The law is tied to sin, very directly tied to sin. We were a sinful person. We died, and then we raised anew, and we're married to Jesus. You can't be married to Jesus until your first spouse is gone. And that first vow is sin, whether we'd like to admit it or not. That first vow, we are lying with sin. Sin's a part of our life. And how would we know about sin if it wasn't for the law? We know it's there. Sin, we die, and then we can get in a new relationship. And our new relationship is with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's saying in the verse 4 there? Therefore, my brethren, you've also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Who are you being faithful to? Who is the religious world being faithful to? Are you being faithful to the law? Are you being faithful to Christ? Which one? You cannot be faithful to two. And actually, if you look at those first few verses, if you try to be faithful to both of them, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know what you're doing? You're an adulterer. You're a cheater. Think about that. Who can be faithful to two spouses? You can't be. You got to be married to one or married to the other. And that's the picture that's really being given here, I think, in Romans chapter 7. It's this idea of a transition. This idea of who are we in a relationship with? Are we in a relationship with the Old Testament or the New Testament? It's not that the Old Testament is bad. The Old Testament can teach us all kinds of things. But the Old Testament is not what we want to be aligned to, particularly where we find ourselves. Is we want to be married to Christ. We want to have the forgiveness of sin and those types of things. As you continue on through the passage, verse 5 says, for when we were in flesh, and the sinful passions which are aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we then say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Our relationship with sin is very dangerous. And you cannot have a relationship with sin and have a relationship with God. We have to die to that old person. Okay? It's not that the Old Testament is bad, but the Old Testament teaches us about sin. We have to understand that there is a breaking point. And a lot of people here in chapter 7, they're trying to say that this is not the Old Testament. How can you say it's not the Old Testament? When we get to verse 7, it talks about how the person knows about covetousness. And they almost quote Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 exactly. How can I know about covetousness unless the law tells me about it? So that there is a point here. Not only do we have Colossians chapter 2 that says that the old things are basically nailed to the cross, but then in Romans chapter 7, it says that we cannot be in a relationship with both. And we have to die to that old man of sin, be raised in newness of life, and be married to Christ, which is exactly what happens in baptism. A lot of times people bring up Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. If you turn over there, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, it says, do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You know, I totally agree with that passage, but I focus on different words. You know, they focus on, destroy a lot, but I'm really focusing on the word fulfill and accomplish. I focus on the word fulfill and accomplish. Didn't Christ fulfill and accomplish the Old Testament? What was the promise? The promise is the Savior is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to come and be a sacrifice for the world. Isn't that what Christ did? If Jesus came, and he was fulfilling the law. He was fulfilling all the promises. He was fulfilling all the prophecies. He was fulfilling it. Jesus didn't have any issue with the Old Testament. In fact, he practiced those while he was alive. He practiced those things. He practiced the Old Testament. But you know what? There was a time where the change was going to happen. And when does the change happen? When it has all been accomplished? When it has all been fulfilled? And I suggest to you, when Christ comes and he dies, he fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills it. You know, I've got an example. I'm not saying it's perfect, but sometimes I try to think of examples from my own life. I work with schools from time to time, and I do professional development. So they'll say, hey, we want our teachers trained on this. We want you to come from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock, and we want you to train them on this. So I'll go in. My contract is I'm coming in from 8 to 4, and I'm going to teach on whatever they ask me to teach on. Okay? Now, what if I showed up on that day and say, I'm not going to show up 8 to 4. Not only am I not going to show up 8 to 4, but I'm not going to even go over what you wanted me to go over. Wouldn't you say I was kind of like destroying my contract? You know, trying to destroy it. You know, Jesus could have showed up on the scene, and he could have looked at the law and prophets and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, but I'm not dying for everybody here. You're in the other boat. Wouldn't that be kind of destroying the law, destroying the promises, and destroying the prophecies that were laid out before? He did not come to destroy. He came to fulfill. He says, I have showed up, so I can be the sacrifice for you. He showed up to fulfill. Now, what if I showed up to that school, and I fulfilled my contract 8 to 4? And I taught exactly what they wanted to be taught, virtual learning or whatever they needed to be taught. And I taught it from 8 to 4, and I left, and I get a call the next day from the principal, and the principal says, hey, we need you here. Why are you not here? I fulfilled my contract. You said 8 to 4. You said to teach on this. You didn't say anything about day 2. You didn't say anything about day 3. I have fulfilled my contract. And when you fulfill a contract, do you have any more obligation to it? No, you don't have any more obligation. When Jesus came and he fulfilled the Old Testament, it was fulfilled, it was accomplished, there's no more obligation. It's been fulfilled, it's been completed, it's been done. The whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ and saying the Messiah is coming, he is going to die as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind. And he fulfills it. He certainly did not come to destroy. He could have showed up and said, no, I'm not going to do this. This is way too much. You put too much on my back. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be a sacrifice. I'm not going to be beat. I'm not going to be sat upon. I'm not going to have any of this done. I'm not going to be a sacrifice. I'm not going to fulfill the promises that have been laid out by God. But he did. He fulfilled those things. And I think that this is a very important idea that we have to understand, is that there is a clear cut between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the purpose? I think we find the purpose in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I think it's interesting that baptism is once again tied to the connection point of transition. Baptism is a big point of transition. We see it tied to remission of sins. We see it tied to being added to the church. We see it tied to all these things. Baptism is a huge transition. That's when our old person dies and the new person arises in newness of life. Baptism is a massive transition. And even when it's talking about a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what is referenced just a few verses later? Baptism, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Once Christ has come, he has fulfilled the law. And when the law is fulfilled, there is no need in many senses in relation to us practicing those things of the Old Testament. We are now under the new. We have to be careful in this situation. We have to think about it. We have to consider it. We have to think of this idea that it's been nailed to the cross. We have to think about Romans chapter 7. We have to think about these things. But certainly, God has fulfilled the Old Testament. And he has given us a clear cut that I think a lot of people, when you discuss it with them, they intuitively understand it. And a lot of times, they'll agree with you. Have you ever had a discussion about tithing? Well, how does a Christian handle tithing? Tithing was in the Old Testament. I agree. Do we ever find it in the New Testament? No, we don't. We do not find the legal distinction of you have to give 10%. In the Old Testament, that's what it was, wasn't it? You have to give 10%, the tithe. But then if we give to the New Testament, we don't see that laid out. We see that it's a free will offering. Now, I'm not saying that people can give 10%. But I cannot stand here. The elders, I don't believe, have the authority either to say, must be 10%. They don't have that. That was Old Testament. And that was from music. We have instrumental music in the Old Testament. Do we see it in the New Testament? No, we don't. This is a very powerful idea. And I can tell you, I've had discussions with people, and once they make this connection, it's like a domino effect. Because they've been in a denomination where they struggle with the Sabbath. They don't know what to do with it. And they might ask you a question and say, hey, well, how do you guys handle the Sabbath? Well, the Old Testament has been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. Now we're under the New Testament. You don't see Christians in the New Testament practicing the Sabbath. That's very consistent. What else do you guys do in Israel music? Well, Old Testament, we can see some instruments, but New Testament, we're not the Christians using instruments.
Well, what about tithes? How do you guys handle that?
You know, some of your denominational friends, they have tithes with their congregations. I have no doubt about it. It's a bad people talk to me about it. And they say, oh, when my teacher sees me, he asks me about my tithe before he asks about other things. You know? You think about that. You know, tithing was in the Old Testament. You don't see it in the New Testament. There is a time point. There is a time point. There is a distinction. There is a transition from the Old Law to the New Law. And the church, the Lord's church, we're very consistent on this position. And it's actually a position of strength. Because people will start acknowledging that they are not being consistent with the Scriptures. They're not being consistent with the Scriptures. You know, I could give you a lot of examples about people being inconsistent, but you know, you can think about instrumental music for a second. You know, you think about instrumental music. Someone says, well, I talked to my neighbor and said, hey, you know, well, why do you think, you know, using instrumental music, why do you think that's acceptable? Well, it was in the Old Testament. You know what I could say? That would be backed with the same amount of scripture and the same type of thinking that they say, well, oh, okay, tomorrow, I hope you're not going to be offended. I'm going to have a sacrifice going on in my backyard.
Why do you want
it? Why do you have a sacrifice in the backyard? Because it's in the Old Testament.
It's the same amount of support. And a lot of people try to do this in the religious world. Is they try to justify their New Testament practices by the Old Testament. And they try to say, oh, why are we not the Old Testament? Why are we tithing to the Old Testament? Why are we using instrumental music because of the Old Testament? Why are we requiring circumcision because of the Old Testament? The New Testament church struggled with this. There was a lot of New Testament Christians that were trying to pull the Old Testament with them and say, come on! We want the Sabbath. We want Exodus chapter 20. We want all these things. We want circumcision. And Jesus said, there's a cutoff.
And this cutoff, I know it might not seem significant to us. Maybe this is an idea that we're very familiar with and that perhaps we've heard many times. But I have found in my personal study with individuals that when they make this connection, it's like a domino effect. Because when they start to realize that they're inconsistent on one issue, they start to question other things. And then they start getting to the point where they're questioning more things. And then they start leading to a point where they say, you know what, we really have to go by the Bible or we are in a really hard place.
Now some people might say, why are you making a big deal about this? Can't people just, you know, practice the Sabbath if they want to and they can do all these things? Can't they do that?
Well, I caution them because you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. I tell you what, if that doesn't make you think for a second, I don't know what will. It says in Galatians chapter 5 verse 4, it says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. People who try to go back to the Old Testament and they try to justify every religious practice and everything, they're in a danger zone. Because we're supposed to be under the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a teacher. The Bible tells us that. All those things that were written before your learning. We can learn some very powerful lessons from the Old Testament. But we cannot take things from the Old Testament and say, New Testament Christian, you must do this. Old Testament example, they say you have to be circumcised. We cannot now come over to the New Testament and say, you must be circumcised. Now, can people be circumcised? You know, we have to think about these things and consider these things. The idea of trying to bind the Old Testament onto New Testament Christians was something that, when you read throughout the Bible, they struggled with. They struggled with this idea of it being nailed to the cross, this idea of this transition to the new. And it's one that we have to consider carefully and make sure that we're doing those things that are right. There's certainly a difference from a teacher and the law, wouldn't you say? There's a difference between being the teacher and being the law. And in Galatians, I think it's trying to lay that out for us, is there's a difference between the teacher and the law. And we cannot make the Old Testament a law for the New Testament church. There's a lot of arguments, and like I said, this is not necessarily a three-point lesson, but I think that that's one of the most powerful points, is this idea that there is a transition, that the Old Testament has been nailed to the cross, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. This idea in Romans chapter 7, this idea that we can only be married to one. Are you going to be married to Christ? We need to be married to Christ. We understand that that relationship is important. We understand that we can enter that relationship when we're baptized. Our sins are washed away. That old person, that old man of sin dies. And we understand that we're added to the church and we become the bride of Christ. But there's a lot of ideas. Like I said, people have tried to cling to the Sabbath. There's this idea of a Christian Sabbath. Well, we celebrate the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. And what they do is they try to make the Lord's Day a day that you can't do work. And we just do not simply and plainly see that in Scripture. And I think it comes from this idea that people try to say, we still follow the Ten Commandments today. No, we don't. I don't want to be under the Ten Commandments today. And if you think about it, they don't really want to either. Because if you're really going to follow the Ten Commandments, you really need to follow the Sabbath. And then we look at Exodus chapter 31, and you know what we see? We see the death penalty. And not only do we see that, but we see all the sacrifices and all those things. See, we cannot cherry pick from the Old Testament. Because that has become very common practice in the religious world. Because we will cherry pick whatever we want from the Old Testament and bind it on New Testament Christians. And use it as it is authoritative, and we can use it to dictate how the church will function. It's just simple. You just don't see the Christians in the New Testament practicing these things. Like I said, a word study. If you did the word study on the Sabbath, in my study, I found it appeared 9 times in the New Testament. Well, where do you kind of go off Acts chapter 2. Well, why is the reason that you go off Acts chapter 2? I kind of go off of that because of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. It says, for where there is a testament, there must also be, of necessity, the death of the testator. Okay? And really, if you think about that, just substitute will in there. Okay? A will does not come into power until the person dies. The same thing with when we're doing this transition period, the New Testament, I don't think, is going to come into power really until Jesus died. So I kind of go off Acts chapter 2. Now I'm not saying that the teachings of Jesus cannot be applied. That's not what I'm saying. I think that they can be applied. But I do think you have to understand where is the cutting point. Because we start to realize all these things that fall, that people try to make issues today, that shouldn't be issues, like the thief on the cross. Question, has Jesus died yet? Yeah. What about circumcision? It's over here. What about Israel music? It's over here. What about the Sabbath? It's over here. A lot of things are over here. And we're having a lot of discussions about them, but when we go over to the New Testament, this is where the bulk of our discussion should be. Not that we can't learn from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a great teacher. But after Acts chapter 2, if you try to find the word Sabbath, I think you'll find it about 9 times. 7 times in the book of Acts, I believe. And almost all the times in the book of Acts, you know what's happening? Is the apostles or the disciples are trying to convince people on the Sabbath to become Christians. A good example is Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Is that observing the Sabbath? I don't think it was observing the Sabbath. Is they knew where the people were going to be. And they would go to the people and say, hey, we're under the New Testament. You know, you need to become Christians. Jesus died for us. The Messiah has come. And they're trying to convince these individuals to become New Testament Christians. I think that's where you see it about 7 times. There's only 2 other times I think you see it in the New Testament. Another one is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And actually, a lot of people try to use this and bind it. But I think if you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, I think it's actually in reference to heaven. I don't think it's really talking about the Sabbath. And when you read around Hebrews chapter 4, I think you'll come to the same conclusion. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, I think it's talking about heaven. It's talking about the Sabbath, yes. But it's kind of comparing it to heaven, that Christians will have a rest. Christians will have a rest. When we all get to heaven, we will have a rest, won't we? I think that's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 is in reference to. The other one is actually in Colossians, which we've already covered today. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it talks about the idea of these things being wiped out and things being nailed to the cross. And then you get down to verse 16 and it talks about the feast and the new moon and the Sabbath. Those things that were practiced in the Old Testament. We have to be careful when it comes to these things. A key word, I think, in this lesson would be tradition. And actually, I think that's why a lot of people try to cling to the Sabbath, because of tradition. And we have to be very careful as Christians what traditions we are going to align ourselves to. Because there's actually 2 traditions that are talked about in Scripture. There is the tradition of the apostles and the letters, and then there's the traditions of men. Well, why would you want to hold to the traditions of the apostles and the letters? Because those were inspired individuals. I do not want to hold to the traditions of men. And many times when people start discussing the Sabbath, what you realize is they turn away from their Bibles very quickly. In fact, one of my most recent discussions was with an individual, and they were talking about it, and they were quoting every pope under the sun. You know, Pope so-and-so said this, Pope so-and-so said this. Well, I'm trying to follow the Bible. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it rattles off a big long list, and it says that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't need a pope. I've got the Bible. But a lot of people try to bring that up, and they say, oh, tradition, tradition, tradition. The only traditions I want to hold to are the traditions of the apostles and the epistles. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. So therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. We're talking about inspired things. But the Bible warns us about traditions of men. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and also Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, talks about the traditions of men. And in Matthew chapter 15 verse 9, there's in vain they worship me, practicing the doctrines and commandments of men. So there are actually two different traditions that are talked about in the Bible. Which one are you going to cling to? Which one are you going to be married to? Which one are you going to be faithful to? And that's things that we have to think about, consider. You know, we went over a lot this morning, but we went over the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath? I think we see the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20. You know, what was the Sabbath all about? Is that you would work 6 days, and then on the seventh, you would rest, Saturday. Well, what could a Christian policy in relation to the Sabbath? I really think that when we look at the New Testament, we look at this idea of separation, is we realize that we don't have an obligation to the Sabbath. We don't have an obligation to Sabbath. And you know what? We start to realize we don't have a whole lot of obligations to a whole lot of things in the Old Testament. And you know, for that I am thankful. Because if you ask me, which one do you want to be married to, the Old Testament or the New Testament, I can tell you, without hesitation, it is the New Testament. In fact, all the people in the Old Testament, they were waiting for Jesus to come. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And now that the Messiah has come, and he has nailed the Old Testament to the cross, he has told us that we need to leave it behind. People are trying to go back and be justified by it. How unfortunate that Jesus did so much for us to turn our backs on him in many senses. I'm not saying the law is an evil thing. I'm just saying it has come. It's been fulfilled. And it's time for us to definitely move on. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning. You need to hear the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, believe it, John chapter 20, verse 31, repent, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Says, this time ignorance God overlooks, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess, Romans chapter 10, verse 19, be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 21, Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. The Bible speaks. And if there's something that hopefully you can take away from this lesson, is that we need to follow the New Testament. What the New Testament says, we need to definitely abide by. And certainly live a faithful life unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. And answer, please come as we stand as we sing.